Be not deceived. These words are found several times in the New Testament, and I don't necessarily have all the passages listed here where the words are found. I'm going to refer to some of them. 1 Corinthians 6:9, 1 Corinthians 15:33, Galatians 6:7, Ephesians 5:5-6, James 1:16. Don't be deceived. Now, to find that warning this often in the Scripture indicates that there is a danger that we might be deceived. So the words would not be given to us unless there were a danger, unless there was such a danger. I want to take a couple of these passages and draw some lessons from them. These are the two primary passages we'll be looking at. So if you'd like to have your Bible there where you could look back and forth from 1 Corinthians 6 to Galatians chapter 5. So the first thing I want to do is just look at some general statements found, and then I'm going to have a particular application to make of this. And I hope that you can be here for our study of it tonight. But you will be able to get something out of it even this morning, even if you're not able to be back tonight. And I plan it that way, but I hope you can be back here this evening. So in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 10, Galatians 5, verses 18 through 21. These are the two primary passages we're going to be looking at. The warning, be not deceived, is found in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, but it is not found in Galatians 5, 18 through 21. Nevertheless, the two passages are one in spirit. They are one in spirit. So that what one passage is doing, the other passage is doing as well, even though the words be not deceived are not actually found in it. The first one let's look at is 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. So if you have your Bible there and could just open it. This one will be familiar to most of us. Paul writes to the Corinthians, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And we like to point out in verse 11, "And such were some of you." We're not going to emphasize that today, but we just point out that some of the Corinthians who were now Christians had been practitioners of the various sins and vices that are mentioned here. But I want you to focus on the part, "Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived." I want you to listen very carefully today, because the lesson I have today is an extremely practical one. And I do hope that you were not up so late shooting firecrackers, that you are not going to be able to be alert and study this morning. So make sure that you do. I don't want you to miss this. I don't want you to miss the point that's very important for us to make. This term, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" This term, unrighteous, is a word that includes more than is stated in verses 9 and 10. The things that are stated in verses 9 and 10 really are just some of the things that would fit under this term, unrighteous. Anything defined as unrighteous would belong in this statement. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We could substitute any of the words in verses 9 and 10 describing unrighteous behavior, and the meaning would be the same. I want you to observe. "Know ye not that the fornicator shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Now, the point I'm going to be making today, and especially tonight, is this. I don't care who you are or what you are. If you are a fornicator, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the bottom line. If this sin is in our lives, we better get rid of it, because if we don't get rid of it, we shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Know ye not that the covetous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? See, covetousness is one of the things mentioned in this section, in this passage here. So if we have the problem of covetousness, then we better get rid of it. We better deal with it. Because the covetous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So you see that? The unrighteous, anything that would belong under that term could be put in the blank here. And that means whether you're a Christian or not a Christian. In other words, if you say, oh, that doesn't apply to me because, see, I'm a Christian and I'll get in on general principles. No, you won't. The very point that Paul is making here, and the point that he makes over in Galatians 5, is that if we are guilty of sins such as these, we cannot assume that we'll get into heaven regardless, just on general principles. It's not going to work that way. Thus, the list given in verses 9 through 10 is not exhaustive, because it's the unrighteous, whatever that is, that shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now let's look at Galatians 5. Look at that one just briefly also. Now, as I said, the idea of be not deceived itself is not in Galatians 5. It is in Galatians 6, so it's not far away on a little different topic. But in Galatians 5, begin in verse 16. I say, walk by the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are contrary the one to the other, that you may not do the things that you would. But if ye are led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now particularly notice verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousies, wraths, factions, divisions, parties, envyings, drunkenness, revelings. So as we say here in the screen, in the slide, this passage contains a list of unrighteous behavior. Except here, it is referred to as works of the flesh. But it's exactly the same thing. It is unrighteousness. There is also an indication in this passage that this list is not exhaustive either. And that is the very next phrase, and such like. Did you see that in verse 21? After he lists the many things there in verses 19 and 20, and then in 21, he says, and such like. So that means the list is not exhaustive here. The works of the flesh would include even more things. Just like unrighteousness would include even more things than are named in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want to look at the context of Galatians 5, 18 through 21, and then we're going to come back to a more general application of the thought found in both 1 Corinthians 6 and Galatians 5. So, hopefully you're right there at Galatians 5. I want to look at the context very closely. I want to explain some things. So listen carefully as we look at the points made here. In Galatians 5, 16 through 24, we have a thought that is similar to thoughts found in other letters, such as the book of Romans. The message of Galatians and the message of Romans is very similar in some ways. In both letters, the idea is that God has provided salvation for people who are not able to justify themselves by their works. Now that is at the heart of both of those letters. God has provided a way of salvation for people who are not able to justify themselves by their works. I want to illustrate this with some questions. In Romans 3 and verse 20, we find the kind of fading in and out. Okay, I'll just try to use this mic. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Now notice, this is a letter to the Romans. And it is illustrating the fact that God has provided a way of salvation that does not require that we be perfectly sinless. He has provided a way in which we can be saved in spite of the fact that we are sinners. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for through the law cometh the knowledge of sin. So clearly that point is made in Romans. Then in Galatians 3 and verse 11, now that no man is justified by the law before God is evident. Pardon me. Now that no man is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous shall live by faith. Now both of these passages indicate the general message in Romans, the general message in Galatians. God has provided a way of salvation that does not require that we be absolutely perfect, that we be able to live without sin. Now there's a danger involved in thinking about this. In both passages and in both letters, there is an acknowledgement that one could mistake God's intent in providing forgiveness. This is getting to the heart of the idea that I want to make today, even though I'm not going to be able to go much further with it this morning, but I want you to get this part. You have heard me many times preach and make the point that God has provided a way of salvation in spite of the fact that I cannot be perfect. In spite of the fact you cannot be perfect. This is the beauty and the glory of the gospel. But it is possible for men to make a mistake in their thinking, mistaking God's intent in providing forgiveness. In Romans, we see that point dealt with by Paul in Romans 6:1. When, having talked about the fact that we are justified by the grace of God through faith and so on, he then says, "So what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" And the answer is, most definitely not. God forbid. Therefore, let no Christian get the idea that you can do whatever sin. You're tempted? Okay, that's all right. Go ahead and do it. And you'll get in on general principles. You'll get in on general principles just because you're a Christian. No. If you claim to be a Christian and you're practicing any of the things that are enumerated, either in 1 Corinthians 6 or Galatians 5 or other passages where sins are listed, then you will not be able to be saved unless you deal with that sin. We can't have it both ways. We must understand that. What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That should be abound, not about. And then in Galatians 5:13, "For ye, brethren, were called for freedom. Only don't use your freedom for an occasion to the flesh, but through love be servants one to another." So that in both letters, where we are being told of the wonderful plan that God has provided for our salvation through forgiveness, we are also told that that forgiveness is not to be counted on as license to sin. That we must view these things of unrighteousness, these things of the works of the flesh, as things that we are to put away. And we are not to practice them. And we must not get the idea that it's not going to make any difference if we do these things. I want everyone to understand that. When you're a Christian, that means you're for real. And you don't do these things that are characteristic of the darkness, things that are characteristic of the world. We put them away. And if we do them, we shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. That's the reason why I'm calling the lesson, "Be Not Deceived." We must understand this. Okay, we're going to stop here. And this evening, I want to continue our study and bring out some more points about the context of Galatians 5, and then make some general applications that I hope will be beneficial to all of us. As Charles mentioned this morning, we are either in the darkness or we are in the light. There isn't any in between. If you are a Christian, then you are to be in the light and you are to walk in the light, meaning in the way that God has laid out before us. If you're not a Christian, then there can be even no pretense, not the slightest idea that you are in the light. Nor can there be the slightest idea that you're saved. Don't let this happen to you. You are lost. You're lost. Right now, you're lost. It's not that just when eternity, you know, when the end of the world comes and everything, you get to the judgment, you'll be lost. No, you're lost now. That's the horrible thing about this. If you're not a Christian, you're lost now. And if you die lost, that's not going to change what you are. What it will change is your opportunity to do anything about it. Now, to me, that's one of the most sobering things about the idea of being lost. Being lost, then you die. Well, you're still lost. The difference is that then it's too late to do anything about it. Now you think about this year that we've entered in upon. You look around over this auditorium and you think how many of us will be alive at the end of this year. And we have no idea. We have no idea whether it's, you know, whether you're young, whether you're old, whether you're sick or whether you're well. We don't have any idea. So we need to live as people who are of the light, who are not of the darkness, as people who are awake spiritually, people who are not drunken spiritually. Those of you who are not Christians, it's time for you to become Christians. It's time for you to obey the gospel and become Christians and be saved. If you have been unfaithful as a child of God, you need to make your life right and come back to the Lord, repenting of your sins and being saved by that blood which you have trampled upon. If you want to be saved today as a Christian, believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized to have your sins removed. If you're willing to do this, if your desire is to do this, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.